Well, first, I want to thank you guys so much for an awesome weekend. This was a really fun weekend for me. I enjoyed it. Thank you to the counselors. Give a hand to the counselors. They're awesome. And the cooks are so rad. So, yeah. And you guys are awesome too. You see? If you do a favor for me, I brought a little business card. It's got my blog and website on there. And I don't know if you noticed, I've been recording our messages, so I'm going to put them up on there if you want to listen to them again, or if you just kind of want to keep in touch with what God's doing in Corvallis. So, I don't know, would someone pass these out for me? Okay, right here.
Oh.
Yeah. I think there's enough for everyone. If you're in high school or whatever, or actually, even if I only got 20 of them, I've got these brochures that explain our ministry. If you want one of these, this guy, would you hand those out? If you want, okay. So appreciate that. But yeah, if I have my face on there. I know it's kind of a weird thing to do, but my kids think I'm weird. I put my face on the card. But just pray for us down in Corvallis. We're trying to raise the sales down there, make disciples. And we're dreaming and praying about developing like a disciple-making mission school down there, like a little time of like a program, like a week maybe for people who are doing like a gap year between high school and college, or they're taking a year off of college, or they don't want to go to college, or they want to go to college and OSU's down there. And learn how to make disciples, get trained up, and then go to the nations. No, that's it. I'm sorry, I guess you're wrong, but you get one of those if you didn't get one of those, yeah. But yeah, you can, yeah, check it out. Look me up, give me a call. I won't, send an email. I won't be freaked out, and I won't, what do they call it? Ghost. I won't ghost you. Okay, right on. Is that good? Let me, you guys want to hear a story?
Sure.
Yes.
Okay, is this kind of control? Is it plugged in? Okay. Let me tell you a story. 10 years ago, me and a 12-year-old version of Preston went to Detroit Lake. I love Detroit Lake. Who's ever been to Detroit Lake? Okay, yeah. I love Detroit Lake. We were having a lake day there with our youth group. And we had all the boats out there, and it was getting windy like it does at Detroit in the afternoon. And so we snaked back into this little cove called the Blowout Canyon. Yeah. And in Blowout Canyon, there is this epic bridge. See it right there?
Yeah.
And I discovered it for myself, at least, with my brother-in-law 1 year, and we jumped off it. It's just tremendously exhilarating and wonderful. And so I thought, hey, it's too choppy to go water skiing. Let's take the youth group in here and jump off the bridge. So we came around, and it's really high. And we had all the boats underneath, and all the kids were in the boats. And I'm like, okay, guys, let's go for it. And everybody's just like kind of looking at me like, no way. So I go up there, and lo and behold, behind me is this 12-year-old kid with his life jacket on, Preston. And I'm trying to get the big, tough high schoolers to get up there and jump off the bridge, but they wouldn't have it. But who would? Preston. So, he gets on the edge with me, and he jumps off the bridge, man. And I just was so awesome. And then after that, the big high schoolers had courage, and they did it too. So I would take my family back there on Labor Day weekend. It was like our tradition to go to Detroit Lake and camp out on the South Shore and just have a good time, and always take them down to the bridge, and we jump off. And yeah, that's one of our youth leaders who jumped off. We camped there in 2019, and we went to worship at this little dinky little church called Detroit Community Church there, and we worshiped there, and it was just a really special thing. In 2020, you guys remember that year?
No.
In 2020, we couldn't get a camping spot, so we went to like we had to go up to Big Lake, which is the top of the ridge, and we came down on the day, and we stopped at the marina, and we got ice cream. A lot of details of the story. It started getting smoky that day, and I don't know if you know, but 2020 had a lot of crazy things happen: COVID, race riots, election. And add on all that, fires. And the ice storm later. And so what that started on that day was a fire that swept through Detroit Lake. And it just incinerated houses. It looks like, if you ever, anybody drive up the canyon after the fire and see it? Yeah, it's just crazy. Like bombs went off. And the little church where we went to worship, which was just a really sweet, heartfelt, mountainy kind of place, was boom, down to the ground. And I didn't prepare, so I didn't have a picture of it, but I do have a picture of, this is the pastor of Detroit Community Church, and they ended up, God had provided this little building up in Idana, which is up the canyon from there, that someone gave to their church. So when their church got burnt down, they came up and started worshiping in this community. And what was such a sweet little place and such a sweet little ministry was just destroyed. And not only that, but the church was made up of people from Idana and people from Detroit. And I don't know what it's like around you, but sometimes localities have little issues with each other. And even if that you're nice to each other, it's underneath it. Like, and you kind of think you're better than the other person. And there's a division up there between Idana and Detroit. And that started rocking their church because the people from Detroit didn't want to go up to Idana to have worship. And they were trying to think about whether they should rebuild the church or not. And so there was a lot of division and a lot of fighting and kind of anger going on inside of there, let alone the confusion and the discouragement. There were rumors about maybe some, you know, terrorists came in and started those fires. People who lived up there for a long time realized it was just going to cost too much money to build. And so they bailed out. It just totally obliterated their neighborhood. And I think it's a good picture of what we have seen in the last few years, is that we're not living in this easy peace, sunshine and roses type of a world. We're living in a world that's on fire. In fact, the house is burning. Remember we talked about that? If I would have told you 2019, I came here and I talked to you about, hey man, this world is messed up. Now, maybe you would have agreed. But you would, some of you would have a little, maybe a hard time believing that until 2020 rolled around, and then 2021 rolled around, and then 2022 rolled around. Now you've got to have your head somewhere to not realize that our world is messed up. So I want to talk about how we need to wake up, and we need to smell the smoke of the house that's burning. We need to wake up, see who's in the household, and we need to wake up and hear the song. So the house is burning. Smell the smoke. We talk about following Jesus, and I am want to make sure I make it really clear that Jesus told us that if we were going to follow him, you could turn to 2 Timothy 2. If we're going to follow him, it wasn't going to be easy. He said, in this world, you will have many troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world. In 2 Timothy 2, we already went through verse 2, and you guys did a great job of diagramming how that talks about discipleship and building. He says this, you then, my child, starting in verse 1, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Okay, let's start over. We're going to read it again. It's always good to read whenever you're doing like Discovery Bible Study. Read it a few times. And I know some of you just got to 2 Timothy 2. So let's go back. I want you guys to listen. What is Paul saying that is necessary for us to have as disciples to make it in following Jesus, okay? What's the world really like around us? You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am, what?
Suffering.
For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So do you see words in there that give you hints that the world is not that friendly to people who follow Jesus? What words in there show you, or phrases show you, that you're going to have opposition? Yes.
It says that we're going to have to share our suffering, meaning that it's going to be too much for just one person to bear.
Okay. Yeah, it's too. That's a good point. Yeah, we're going to suffering. We have to share suffering. Yes.
It's saying that you need to remember to go and be strengthened by Jesus.
Yes. If following Jesus was like sitting on the couch eating potatoes and watching the Super Bowl, which the Rams won, by the way, and
yeah.
I love that. If being a Christian was like that, then you wouldn't have to be strong. But over and over again, it says, don't be afraid, be strong. Where's Paul when he writes this?
Prison.
Yeah, how? What kind of prison? What's going on in this passage to describe it? Is it kind of a nice prison where he gets to go work out and watch movies and stuff? No, he's chained in there. Were you going to say something, Aubrey?
I was just wondering what it meant when he referred to the elect.
Oh, the elect. Yes, that's very good. Yeah, he says that he's going to suffer everything so that the elect is another word for chosen. So the chosen. So that's a good point. So in this world, not everyone is going to make it out of the burning house. Not everyone's going to make it out. We know that by reading the New Testament. The people who do make it out are called the elect or the chosen. They're the ones who choose Jesus, believe, and follow. Yeah.
Are we allowed to read the story again out of our own versions of the Bible?
That would be good, but we don't have time to do it right now. So, because I want to move on from this. But look what he encouraged us to do. Endure suffering, stay focused, stay obedient, work hard, have discipline, and follow the Spirit. Stay Jesus-centered. Over and over again in the New Testament, the apostles say this: don't be surprised that, the world hates you. Don't be surprised that a fiery ordeal comes upon you for your testing. You know, for those of you who are contemplating following Jesus, you need to know the true reality that when you follow Jesus, not everyone's going to be happy about it. And as you're even contemplating, it's good to know before you say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, and yes, I'm going to get baptized, to say, hey, I've counted the cost, I'm ready to go. Remember we watched the video of the ladies from Iran, the young girls? What did they say about what they knew was going to happen to them, or what could happen? Yeah.
They could be raped and killed at any time for their belief.
Yeah, they could be raped and killed at any time for their belief. But instead of peacing out and said, it's not worth it, what do these young ladies do? They embrace the cross. Isn't that amazing? The value of Jesus is worth the suffering to them. And I am convicted, because a lot of times I try to soft sell what it is to be a Christian, because I do. I see how awesome it is, and we've seen how wonderful it is. And none of this suffering takes away from the wonder of it. In fact, in some ways, it accentuates how amazing it is that in a world that's burning down, we've got something that's enduring forever. And that distinguishes us from the world. The world is messed up. And I don't know if it's going to get all fixed, but it seems like everything that comes down the pike is more and more bad news. But we have a God who encourages us to press on through it. So wake up and smell the smoke, but also see who's in the household. Today we saw in our studies, in our cabins, that that God pulled people out of burning households, right? And that is good news. So just in reflection from what you guys learned today, what did you learn about the persons of peace? What are the types of persons of peace God uses? Yes?
Sinners?
Yeah. What were some of the quality traits of these people? What were they like? Yeah.
Cheaters.
Cheaters? Yeah. Which story did you see that one?
Like cheating the people, the tax collector, like he stole more money than Zacchaeus.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Zacchaeus. Yeah. Very good. Okay. Tax collectors. Yes.
They were all seeking Jesus.
They were seeking Jesus. They were open to Jesus. Okay. Anything else about these characters? In your discussion, how did they influence their house? How did you see them influencing their household or their realm? Yeah.
Zacchaeus, when he gave away half of all of his wealth, and then after that, after he'd given away half of everything that he had, he paid back everybody they stole from four times.
Oh yeah, that's pretty awesome. Yeah. So here I'm saying, hey, the house is burning down. Bad news. But in the midst of it, God uses certain individuals to open up their areas of the house to let people see freedom and deliverance. And I put a list up here of some of them. These are kind of people you could think of when you're going to your neighborhood or your community. Open up your eyes about who possibly God could use to be an open door for the kingdom. There's people who are story spreaders. They just talk. And so if they're blind and they see, they go and they tell everybody. That's what the blind men did in that story. There's people who are in and of themselves acts of wonder. Like everyone in the world, everyone in the community knew this person. And then God changed them. And so just their very existence was testimony of the kingdom of God. That was true of the demoniac. Everyone knew him. The widow's son. What did they know about the widow's son? He was dead. Now what's the difference?
Alive.
He's alive. That's a pretty good testimony. I once was dead, now. And there will be people in your life that will be acts of wonder. People who are healed. People who are delivered. Party hosters. God uses people who host parties. Zacchaeus. Notice when he was saved, he brought everyone in for a big party. Matthew, the tax collector, had people come into his house. And those are awesome. We think about it as people that God might be using are people who could invite people into their house. Curious discussion starters. You know someone who's always got a question for everything? Like, and they always get it. Yeah. That's what the woman of the well was like. Like, she meets Jesus, and then she just goes around. She's like, hey, this guy's crazy. Like this happened and this happened. And what do you think about it? What do you think about it? And she's going around telling, who do you think this guy is? Who do you think this guy is? And she starts conversations with her curious questions. And then there's influential position holders. So yes, I was talking about the tribal leader last night, but Cornelius was a very important man in the government. The jailer was a very important man in that city. Influential position holders coming to Christ can then influence others in their city. And then people who are like hosting innkeepers, people who own VRBOs or Airbnbs. You know anybody who owns a VRBO? You guys know what VRBO is? Vacation rental by owner or Airbnb. This guy named Jason, he brings people into his house. Rich business owners, rich and business owners. Not all business owners are rich. But Lydia is both a business owner and she's a rich one. So think about business owners. I know some of you in here have businesses of your own. And God uses business owners in a special way because they've got key influence. How do business owners have influence? Yeah.
They have access to people.
Access to people through their trade or through their employees. And some of you think, man, I would love to be a pastor and preach the gospel or go on a mission field. But you know what? Being a business owner is an awesome ministry because you can make disciples as you're making money at the same time. And you open up elements of the community that a pastor or missionaries will never have access to. It's pretty awesome. So, cool. What else do I got here? So check this out. Did you guys notice this as you read through the book of Acts that there were a lot of households getting saved? How many individual conversions do you think, and I got the answer right there. I should have had a note on there. Don't look. How many individual conversions do you think there were in the book of Acts?
Three.
How did you know that? Three. Isn't that interesting? A lot of our stories about people coming to Christ are like we tell the individual story. In the New Testament, 30 instances of people coming to faith, only three are individuals, and then we see the percentage right there. 90% of salvations in Acts come through large groups or small groups responding. The 10% exceptions are still very valid. Paul, Ethiopian eunuch, and Sergius Paulus were the examples. What do you think that means? Yeah.
Find somebody who's in a leadership position over people tend to follow him, and they can see his side of things more than your side of things because they know him and they trust him already, and he's already the leader of the group of people.
Yeah. Yeah. And check this out. What happens to a family when only one person follows Christ in that family?
Sean.
Thought or question back there? Yeah. Isn't that awesome? So let's, as we are making disciples, as God leads us forward, let's always stay open to who is coming along, who could come along with this person who's coming to faith. Would their friends or their family be interested in coming to that Discovery Bible study we lead? I know it's a little awkward for us to think about to leading a group. It's a little scarier for us, but actually it's more comfortable for them to be able to have a fellowship right from the beginning. And that's a lot of times I've noticed that I might lead someone close to the Lord, but then transitioning them into my ministry or church or whatever, is there's like this little bit of a hiccup in that because they don't have the relationships there. That maybe that connecting to a church or a ministry might need to come down the road a little farther once they have an initial community that's closer to them. Does that make sense? So thinking about groups of people coming to the Lord. And we read through the book of Acts, we see that the apostles would plant the gospel in communities. Instead of grabbing people out of a community and planting them in the church is what I always kind of thought about it, like take them out of their house and their, you know, their lifestyle and pull them into the church community. We take the gospel from our church community and we go plant it in their household. It's kind of a reversed idea. And then it grows up in their environment and creates new environments where they can be strong together. I don't know if, do you know of anybody who came to faith like with a group in your life? You do?
No.
Okay, she came with a group of people? Yeah. I know a family that we're real close to that someone came, invited the dad to a Bible study, and he went, started growing, brought his family along. None of them were Christians. Now the whole family are Christians. It's pretty awesome. And I think the God can work that way even here in America. It's more Western to kind of think of individualistic ways, but we need to be open more to what God can do in this way. Okay, so before you guys all fall asleep, I know we're long weekend. Let's stand up together and let's review the sales. Okay, let's review the sales to kind of close us off. Is there any student who wants to lead us? Okay, let's do it together. Ready? Focus on God's word. Multiply extraordinary prayer. Cast vision. Train believers. Go out among the lost. See groups start. Ongoing coaching. Very good. You can sit down. So as we leave today, I want to encourage you. We see that the house around us, our culture is burning. It's not going well. But I want you to hear the song. Sometimes when you're in the midst of smoke, you can't see your way out. But if you hear someone calling from you, or even if you hear some music or you hear a trumpet, you can grope your way and find. And I feel like the Lord is singing a song. And we read Revelation 7 about all the nations worshiping around the throne. I see that as like this song, this singing. It started when John wrote it down from seeing it in the vision that Jesus gave him. And as we keep telling the story, the song of what God's doing through redemption is being sung. And as we kind of hear the melody and we pick up the rhythm, we can sing it along and we can see people come into what God's doing in the midst of this broken world we're in. We've been talking about disciple-making movements this weekend. And there's one thing that I hadn't mentioned that is very key in every place, in all those 1,400 places where God is moving powerfully. There's usually one or a couple of leaders in every one of those movements who have a God-sized vision of what they would love God to see. They have a dream of not just doing what they could do or what they can do, but of what only God can do. And some people have called this a wig take vision. You're like, what's wig take? Wig take means what's it going to take? It's a question of saying, what's it going to take to see my whole school hear the gospel? What's it going to take to see my whole city be revived? What's it going to take for America to have revival? We pray for revival, but what's it really going to take? There's this pastor in Texas who has a blog. It's called Wig Take DMM. You can check it out. And their church started dreaming of what would it take to reach 200 million Americans. And they started dreaming and they started seeking the Lord and they started praying and they started fasting. And they were like this big kind of like whiz bang shiny mega church. And they changed everything they did because of what they learned God was doing around the world through disciple making movements. And they said, if God's going to reach this whole country, we can't just have one big church service. We can't just have one awesome pastor preach a great sermon. We're going to have all of God's people all engaging every community, every street, every neighborhood, and able to make disciples who make disciples. And so they have been starting to train, and they've trained over, I think it's like over 4,000 people already in the principles of DMM. And they're the ones that kind of like help me get going. And that is what I'm wondering, what God's birthing in you. What kind of visions, what kind of songs, what kind of dreams you're having of a God-sized move in your world. Because that's what it's going to take. Asking what God could do and then going for it. Not just saying, oh, I'm only just going to do what I can do, but say, God, what is it that you want to do and what's it going to take? And then going to go for that together. I encourage you to get a God-sized vision. And when you get that God-sized vision, you got to then break it down into a plan that works. My goal this year is to start 5 discovery groups in my city. 5 discovery groups. That's just 5 little Bible studies of people getting around God's word who are lost and studying. And that seems pretty small, right? But it started with a bigger vision that our city of 55,000 people, for what would it take for 55,000 people to all be engaged with the gospel? We would have to have 2,500 groups of 20 gathered around God's word. And if these groups of 20 spread over 8 years, it could just start with 5. So I'm saying 5 this year, but that's because I'm thinking if they double every year, we get to 2,500 in eight years. So when you have a God-sized vision, then you break it down to what you can do, and then you start casting the vision, you raise the sails, you're on that trajectory. Now, whether God does it or not, that's up to him. But at least we're raising the sails. I just hope that you are inspired today to have a God-sized vision. And then that you would break that vision down into something that you will work on every single day of your life. I've built a few houses in my life. I'm not a contractor. But one thing I did learn in each one of those projects is the key to building a house is you do something every single day towards that goal. You don't take a day off. And so there's different ways you could do it, but this is one way that I do it, and I train some other people to do it. It's just weekly challenges that are focused on raising the sales. And that is, it's just called the 3-2-1 challenge. It's that I spend 3 hours a week with the Lord, at least. That's about 30 minutes a day, reading, praying, journaling. 2 hours a week going out among the lost, whether it's prayer walking in the neighborhood, going hanging out at a coffee shop with an intentionality to meet lost people. And then 1 hour a week in corporate prayer. This is kind of challenging, but raise your hand if you think you could probably do that. Okay? So it's challenging, but it's doable. I encourage you guys to come away with some goals that you will every day work to raise the sails to see God move. You know what's really cool happened in Detroit was that the church went back to that neighborhood and they were praying, God, are we supposed to rebuild this church? And the way that my mountain man pastor friend said it, he says, the Lord gave us a sign. Out of that whole neighborhood, the only wooden thing that didn't burn down was their sign that said Dallas or Detroit Community Church. Isn't that crazy? And he said, that's our sign. God wants us to build. And I met him by just talking to a realtor, getting his phone number. And our church made just a little bitty donation. There's some other churches made donations. And that church that was so stricken with fire, division, confusion, discouragement, started gathering money together and started building a church, building the church again. And they have been serving their community in the midst of it. And they have been recruiting other people to help. And all in a very humble, very, very humble way. But God is doing an amazing thing in Detroit Community Church. In fact, right during Christmas time, they had it all built up. They still have some of the finishing thing touches on there. But we took our youth group up there last June. I had a little youth group in Corvallis I was leading at the time. And they do this firewood ministry where they take firewood and they put it in the back of trucks and they go give it to little houses. And remember we talked about access to the lost, going out to the houses. They're giving firewood to these little poor communities up in the mountains. and we were up, able to be up there and hear the stories of what God was doing through the fire. What's crazy is that when the world is burning down around us, it creates a darker and darker and darker environment. But you know what's so cool about that? The darker it is, the brighter the light shines. Amen?
Amen.
And you could take a pitch dark room and one candle can spread light through there. And I want to encourage you to believe that no matter how dark it is, God can use your little light and can use your friends and you in your area. It's going to take having, you know, staying focused on your challenges, to doing daily challenges, being allied with other believers, but also getting engaged, everyone doing their job to shine the light. I want to close with this awesome passage out of, where was it? Did I pass it? I'll find it. Oh, there it is. Isaiah 42:1. I love this combination of passages. I'm going to read this and then I'm going to pray. Because it talks about Jesus in a forecasting way, in a prophetic way, and then it talks about us. It says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." And that was Jesus. Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." But then he tells us in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this week and all that you've taught us. And we just entrust it all to you, God, and ask that you'd bring fruit. Thank you for your faithfulness. Help us to stay connected in the ways in which you are pleased. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.